Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. It's Mother's Day. One time on Mother's Day, I preached about the mother heart of God. That went over real well. But if you think about it, mothers came out of the heart of God, and I think they share the heart of God when it comes to children and people. They put a whole different perspective on things. I want to be careful. I don't want to dig a hole like Nathaniel did when he was up here. But he's pretty good at that, but he gets out of it pretty well, I notice. Anyway, I appreciate our mothers, and I had a mother, so you know. The thing my mother used to say the most was, wait till your dad gets home. Anybody ever say that? Yeah, that's pretty good. Praise the Lord. Today we're studying about the life of Peter. We're continuing the study of the life of Peter. We'll be looking at some scripture in Acts 1 and in Acts 2. Where the church began and how Peter was involved in that. And, the Catholic Church has a new pope, right? And I did a little study on that about Peter. They considered him the first pope. And I often wondered why they never have a pope by the name of Peter. Well, the reason they don't, out of respect for Peter, they will not take that name. They will not take the name of Peter. Casey, that's a little trivia for you. I didn't know that, but I just wanted to pass that on to you. And so they do respect Peter the apostle, as they think he's the first pope, and that's the way it was there. And I can see the reason in that. As I look at Acts 1, Acts 2, you'll see Peter is the spokesperson primarily for the early church. He was the spokesperson. He's the one, the other 11 would say, get up there and tell them what's going on, you know. And so he'd get up and talk, you know, which is kind of interesting to see. Peter was pretty out there when it came to that. Now, in case you're wondering, the Apostle Paul was never a pope. Him and Peter worked together. They served together. They were of different nature. But he never was the pope. And they think that Peter was a leader in the Jerusalem church, the early Jerusalem church. However, in Acts 15, I don't want to get into somebody else's message here. Acts 15, it seems like everybody's reporting to, anybody know who it was they were reporting to? James, the half-brother of Jesus. They were reporting to James. James was the one that presided over the meeting that took place in Acts 15. Peter came and he shared his thoughts and stuff. But then later they think that Peter became sent to Rome and became the bishop of Rome. So that's a little bit of historical stuff there for you. Okay, today we're going to look at some things that took place in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. But before we do that, I need prayer. I need to pray. And pray for what we share here today. Father, thank you for people that are here today to worship you and to honor you on this day, Lord God. We pray your presence would be here with us. You pray you would help us to rightly divide the word and to rightly speak of Peter, Lord God, and what his role was in the early church. We pray, God, for your presence to go with us. Lord, there's nothing we can do apart from Jesus helping us and the Holy Spirit helping us. And so we call on his name today to help us in this situation. We ask in his precious name. Amen. All right. In Acts 1, I don't think we're going to read the whole chapter. Briefly, it's Luke has written the book of Acts. He's composing this this Act of the Apostles for a guy by the name of Theophilus. And it's talking about how Jesus, some of the last things Jesus said to his apostles before he ascended back to heaven. He told them to wait in Jerusalem, and that not many days from now you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, then right after Jesus rose up into heaven, went up into heaven, I always like that scripture where it says they were looking up into heaven, and the angel says, what are you guys doing here staring up into heaven? You know, like get busy, you know. This same Jesus that you see going up to heaven will return in like manner, you know. So I thought that was kind of interesting. I could just get that picture of them all going like this, and they're saying, what are you doing here standing looking around? Then they go back to Jerusalem in verse 12, and I'm going to read some of this right here so you'll know who was there. Verse 12 through 14, it says, then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Now, that's the ones that were there. There was 11 there. Then you know the 12th one was Judas Iscariot, and he had died, or he had killed himself, hung himself. And it says, this is very important, verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There again, we see some of the mothers involved here, some of the ladies involved here. They were all together. I think they said it was about 120 that were there at that time, praying. Jesus had died, resurrected, and rose back to heaven. And so there's this little group of people. In fact, when I was reading the Jewish Bible, it didn't call them church. We find that in our English Bible. In the Jewish Bible, it just says group, calls them a group. And even later on, it uses the word group. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Why didn't they use the word, the ecclesia, the word for church there? But that's just the way the Jews saw it. I read the Jewish Bible a lot because it helps me to see things from their perspective, since they were the ones that actually did this. And, you know, Peter's name in the Hebrew is Kepha. Did you know that? Kepha. It's a little different. We never use that word. We call it Cephas because that's the Greek way of saying Kepha, but the Hebrew way of saying his name is Kepha, and it means a stone, great stone. And anyway, that and about $1.50 will get you a cup of coffee at most places nowadays. I used to say 35 cents, but you can't get anything for 35 cents anymore. Can't even get a popsicle. All right. They were praying. I think that is so important. And then in verses 15 through 20, Peter suddenly becomes the spokesperson for the believers. They've got a situation. And here was the situation, and this most commentators think this is what happened. How many people did Jesus call? He called 12 disciples, right? So how many have they gotten right now? 11. So the thing that came to their mind was, we need to get a guy in here because Jesus wanted 12 of us. So they're praying about this, and they're seeking the Lord on this. Since they'd lost Judas, he had become a betrayer, and Jesus, you know, was betrayed by Judas. So down here in verse 20, Peter's speaking. He stands up, he's speaking to them and saying, here's what's happened. We need to do something about this, and this is what happened to Judas. He put that information in there, what happened to Judas. Luke put this information in there so that if you're reading this, you would know what happened. You know, rather than them just picking somebody, here's what happened. He let them know what happened. Let us know what happened because he's writing an account of what took place. And it's put in parentheses because Luke is putting that in there. That Peter didn't say this, but this is what happened to him. And then back to what Peter said in verse 20, it says, for it's written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. Now, I don't know about this. It seemed to me, and this is just me talking, because I don't believe this is considered a messianic psalm over the course of the Jewish mindset, but what it was is like they're praying. They're asking God what to do. And suddenly, these scriptures drop into Peter's heart, and he goes to those scriptures and said, I think this is what God wants us to do. We need to choose another one. We need to get another. He's getting direction. So we see Peter getting direction through the Old Testament of what to do. He couldn't read the New Testament yet because he was still writing it. Only one person got that. He was still writing the New Testament. They were still writing it. Wasn't together yet. But he got one to the Old Testament. And the reason I say that is because the first part of verse 20 is, let his homestead be made desolate and let no man dwell in it. That's out of Psalm 69, verse 25. It's just a piece taken out of Psalm 69. And then the next part of it, his office let another man take. That's a piece taken out of Psalm 109, verse 8. And together, they felt like this was the direction they should take. This is what we need to do. We need to let another guy. We need to find a guy that will fit the bill to be an apostle. And so they gave some information about what needed to be done. They called men who had been following Jesus, it says down here, since the beginning with John's baptism, way back when John baptized Jesus, all the way through to the time that he ascended to heaven. That's over 3 years. That's over 3 years. Who had been with us for that long of a time? And they picked two men, one guy named Joseph and the other guy named Matthias. Two guys. And then, in order to figure out which one was the one they should choose, because they had two of them, they only needed one, and they prayed and said, God, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two men that you've chosen to take Judas's place. And the lot, okay, they use lots. This was the normal custom of Jewish people to draw lots. Does anybody know a church today that still uses lots? Yes, come on, Gene. Yes, yes. A lot of our Mennonite brethren know that people use lots. In the Amish community, they draw lots. I used to work in the Amish community, and some of my best buddies were Amish guys, and I'd have a guy come into the break room with his eyes wide open. He said, the lot was drawn, and I'm supposed to preach. Can you help me? I said, oh, yeah, I can preach, but I don't know how to preach in German. And so I would get them resources to help them learn to preach. You don't even feel a calling to preach, but, right? You don't have to feel a calling to preach. Your lot was drawn, and you will be a preacher, right? Am I right, Gene? You know, those of you that know that better than I do. Yeah, I had guys that were scared to death. The lot was drawn on them. But you know what? This is the last time we see the use of lots in the New Testament. They don't use lots after this Acts chapter 1. Why? Does anybody want to answer the question as to why they quit using the lot? There you go, Stuart. That's right. They had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could direct and guide them. After the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, the church changed a whole lot. The people changed a whole lot. They were empowered by the Spirit. And they had understanding. They could hear and knew what God wanted. They knew what God wanted because they could hear the voice of the Lord and the Spirit would direct and guide them. That should be a lesson for us today because the same Spirit that directed their lives is still here today wanting to direct and counsel us. All right. So Peter gave guidance to the people in the first chapter of Acts. Let's go to Acts 2. I've got a little bit to say on that. I say a little bit? Yeah, I don't want to have to read all this, but I'm going to read some of it because it's so good. It's so good. And I'm going to summarize some of this. This was the day of Pentecost. Okay, now a lot of expositors have them still in the upper room. I don't know if they were still in the upper room when this took place or not. It doesn't say that they were. It says that they were all together in one place, but we don't know if they were in the upper room or if they were in some section of the temple or if they were hanging out in somebody's house. It says the house right here. It says the whole house where they were sitting. So now, if you don't like this kind of preaching, it's because it's not preaching, it's teaching, okay? This is teaching. Yeah, you can take this and use it somewhere else if you want to. Or get a hold of me and we'll sort it out. But anyway, in Acts 2, they were all together and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues and they poured out into the street. And people that were there during the time of Pentecost. Oh, I forgot to talk about Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Well, we know that was the birth of the church, but what is Pentecost? It was 50 days after the Passover, which Jesus had died on. Jesus died on Passover, and 50 days later, the Jews call that Shavuot. It's Shavuot. It's the ingathering. But it's also, and I thought this was very interesting, it was on that day that Moses was given the law. Isn't that interesting? This day, they were given the Spirit. But back in the historical times, it was the day in which Moses, the Jews considered it the day in which Moses was given the law. And you know, if you know your Bible in 1 Corinthians, no, it's in 2 Corinthians, I correct myself, chapter 3, it's like, the law brings condemnation, but the Spirit brings, four-letter word, life. The Spirit brings life. Brings life. And suddenly, just like the suddenly that's in that book, suddenly we see life coming into the church. The guy says, this is so funny. They're spilling out in the street. They're speaking in other languages, and the people that are hearing, they're hearing them speak in the language that they grew up with. I can't say all these. There were people there from, you want me to read it? There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and districts from Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from both Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. By the way, the Arab world used to be Christian. Did you know that? The whole Arab world used to be Christian. Then after 600 AD, Islam. But anyway, they had all those people there and they're all hearing him speaking in their native tongues. God spilled them out there because he was wanting to get the attention of the people. Now here's what's interesting. There were some of them there mocking them, saying these guys are full of wine. I like that. Lord, fill this place with the wine from heaven. Amen? I don't know about you. I've been full of wine before, and I act like a different critter. Now, I'm saved now. I don't do that anymore, but I remember. I lost a finger being filled with wine. You know, fortunately, they sewed it back on. But you do crazy things when you're full of wine. Oh, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Really? But there's sort of like life. You become freer, you know, with alcohol. You become free. I'm going to be in big trouble with this. I know. Nathaniel, you have to help me out of this one. But anyway, it's like they saw this and they said, these guys are drunk. You know? How do you take it from that to bringing a serious message about salvation? That was a tough call there. And I like what the Jewish Bible said here in verse 14. It says, but Peter, taking his stand, actually, he didn't take a stand. It says, he was being put forward. It's like the 11 said, get up there and tell them what's going on. You know, and Peter's going, leave me alone. He gets up there and The most beautiful message that you'll ever read in the New Testament came out of Peter's mouth with such boldness and fluency. I mean, he really shucked him down to the cob. He really put it out there. And we're going to get into a little bit of that. I want to read some of that if you don't mind. Once again, Peter becomes the spokesperson, and the first thing out of his mouth when he stood up, he said, "Listen, men of Judea, and all you who live in Judea, and let this be known to you, and give heed to my words, these men are not drunk as you suppose." They're not drunk. But I'll tell you, as I think of that, I'm thinking, man, there ought to be a lot of joy in the life of the believer. Wouldn't you think so, huh? A spirit-filled believer ought to have a lot of joy coming out of his life. It wouldn't be just a one-time thing, but it's a continuous thing. I remember one time when I was in the military, we'd been out in tents for like 30 days. It was pretty nasty, rainy. We were in Germany. It's always rainy there. And we were in a big old tent, living in a tent. I mean, that I can't even describe to you what that tent smelled like. We had these old oil heaters in there, and at night you'd wake up and the black soot would be in the air and you'd be getting it in your nose and trying to get it cleaned out. Hadn't had a shower in 11 or 12 days, and it's miserable. And I remember this young man who had just joined us earlier that year. It was his first experience in the field, and I'm there, and he knew I was a Christian. I'd been a Christian for quite a while, and he knew I was a believer. And he came over to me. He was a very intelligent young man. He was from Michigan, I believe. And he came to me and he said, "Jeff, I don't understand what it is about you, but you have a lot of joy in your life." And I went, "Huh?" You know, sometimes we have joy and we don't even know it. There's the joy of the Lord. It's on us. You can't get away from it. Are you hearing me? You know, you may be a sober-looking guy, you know, like Barry back there, and you know, you never hardly ever smile or whatever. and you just got joy coming out of your life. I had to ask him, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, I've watched you. They're watching you." He knew I was a Christian. He was watching me. And you know what he told me later? He said, "My mom's a Christian, and she's been praying for me to become a Christian for years." Well, you know, it wasn't too long after that I got out of the military, and I never know what happened to that boy, but I pray for him from time to time because I think of him. I mean, we were telling some of the guys in the back a while ago that I remember all the guys I was in military with, and I there's many times I'll just pray for those guys because I don't know where they ended up and what happened to them. I know some of them are probably passed away by now. But anyway, you don't know how the joy comes out of you, and it does. And there was joy coming out of them. Okay, I want to read a little bit of what Peter said here. Peter said in verse 15 of Acts 2, he said, "For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which the spoken through the prophet Joel." This is that. What's happening here is what Joel said. Now, this is a direct prophecy. It's not so, you know, he's taking something out of the Old Testament and saying this is what God intended to do through the prophet Joel that was going to happen one day. And he reads this scripture out of Joel. He says, verse 17, "And it shall be," this is Joel, "and it shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and in signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's from the prophet Joel. You can go back and read that out of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, if you want to read that. It was a prophecy that Joel gave. Joel probably didn't even know when or where it was going to happen, but what's being said here is this is that. So you know exactly where we're at in the timeline of prophecy and history, that Jesus was able to fulfill what he fulfilled, and now the Spirit had come, and we live in the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the Spirit of God. Next, the thing Peter does, and I want to read it too, he gives a quick overview of who the Lord Jesus is. Look in verse 22 if you'll read along with me. Men of Israel, listen to these words. He gets their attention. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. He's not talking to people, I want you to see that. He's not talking to people that didn't know about Jesus. They knew about Jesus. They knew what he had done. And he was appealing to what they knew about Jesus at this moment. He knew who his hearers were. Then he says, this man was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, I like that right there, because in the Hebrew Bible, it says men who were not under the Torah. It was men that was not under the Torah that nailed him to the stake. They use the word stake. Now, what are they saying? They're saying good Jews wouldn't nail anybody to the stake. They wouldn't do that, because if you're nailed on a stake, you're accursed of God. They would not do that and take responsibility for putting a man on a stake. So they let someone who wasn't under Torah do that. Who were they? The Romans. You getting me? You getting this? See, what he's trying to show these Jewish proselytes, these Jewish people, is that you didn't want to touch him, but you wanted somebody else to do the dirty work, and you let them do it. He's showing the whole predetermined plan of God here. Are you with me? Thank you. Let me just stop for a second. This is the first gospel proclamation. I use that word proclamation intentionally, because one of the things that theologians have determined is that in the New Testament, there is an order in which Jesus is presented. I only found it here, but this is the first proclamation, and they use the Greek word kerygma. You've heard of that word kerygma before? It's the kerygma. The apostles were the ones that used this term when they talked to Jesus. The first thing they would do, let me see if I can figure it out here. The first thing they would do is they proclaim the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. The second thing they do is they say that he was crucified and resurrected from the dead. The third thing they do is they call men to repentance based on that. That he's alive. He came. He was God in the flesh. He came. We crucified him. We put him to death. But death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. And you need to repent and come to him to be right with God. That is the gospel. That's the main gospel. It's not a big story. Pretty simple. But you know, if it's God, it should be simple. It shouldn't be complicated. You know, we complicate things, you know. But Jesus made it very simple. He came, he died, he rose again, and you need to repent and come to him. It's just that simple. And this is what Peter preached. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of it. It says in verse 24, and God, I read that. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. I love these words next. Since it was impossible for him to be held by death's power. Don't you like that? That's exciting. Death could not hold him. That's an Easter message right there, isn't it? Death could not hold him. He died, but it couldn't keep him there. Amen. And then he goes on. I love what he says here next. He says, for David says of him. Now he's speaking out of the Old Testament. This is a messianic prophecy that David spoke, not knowing exactly what it all meant. He says, I was beholding the Lord in my presence, for he's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Now look what Peter says about this. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and he's rotting in his tomb today, his body is. So he's basically saying this was not spoken about David. This was spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's bringing conviction to bear upon them. You crucified. You killed him. But death couldn't hold him. He was not going to decay in the tomb. See this? And so, because I'm in verse 30 of chapter 2, and because he was a prophet and knew, he's speaking of David, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Do you see how this makes sense? This means yes. Not Bulgaria. This doesn't mean yes. You see how this makes sense? He's arguing from the scriptures with these Jewish proselytes and these Jews. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. That's the word for martyrs there. We're martyrs. We'll die for what we believe and what we know about Jesus. We will lay down our lives because it's the truth. That's what the word witnesses mean there. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Do you get that right there? The Lord said to my Lord, the Lord God said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. This is how he's explaining this event to these Jewish people. I'm explaining it to you the best I can. Therefore, there's the end. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. That word Lord means Redeemer. Christ is Messiah, Savior. This Jesus whom you crucified. He didn't blame it on the Romans. You did it. We did it. I think when we were to read this, I think God intended for us to read this as if we had done it. Don't you? Look what happened, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced. Ooh, pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And what did Peter do? He did the third thing of the kerygma. Repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter was the first to proclaim this message. This message was proclaimed by the apostles all over the known world. All over the known world. One time I did a study on where all of the apostles ended up. They went everywhere. Did you know Thomas ended up in South India, the one that doubted Jesus? He ended up in South India. And I think they put 14 arrows in him before he died. But there are churches all over southern India that have the name of Thomas on them. Christian churches. He died, but Jesus lives there because of Thomas's obedience to go. I can't remember where all the rest of them went. Peter ended up in Rome. Did they crucify him upside down? They did, because he didn't want to be crucified the same direction as Jesus. I'm sorry? That's right. Isn't that something? Yeah, all of them died for their faith. He wanted to awaken the people with this good news, and I believe he did. There was that day, there says there was 3,000 people that came to Christ that day. This is the fruit of Jesus' work, and it's the beginning of the harvest. See, it's Shabbat is the harvest, the ingathering. Notice there was an ingathering that day into the kingdom of God. And I just believe we want to honor that today. We want to honor that today. God used Peter. I think, Than's next. No, Sean's next. I'm mixed up. Never mind. Just, it's an old man muttering to himself. Okay. But whoever's next is going to be going on with Peter, and I wanted to be careful. I didn't get it, step off into that. But it's a neat thing to see what happened in the life of Peter. And we thank God for Peter's faithful witness, his faithful witness. Let's pray. We're going to have communion, I believe. Okay.